Amen. Beautiful choir. Worthy is the Lamb. This week is the Passion Week. And it's a good idea. You could progress with Jesus through the days, reading in the gospel the events that transpired this week, clear up till Good Friday, the crucifixion. That would be a great preparation of your heart for this Easter celebration next Sunday. Amen. This is the week we celebrate when he came for the sole purpose of dying to seek and to save that which was lost. Aren't you glad he came? No other way. No other way. Some folks preach that there's another way besides Jesus. If that's so, why did Jesus come and die? That'd make for a cruel father to send a son to die when there was some other way. There is no other way. Amen. It's so good to see everybody in God's house this morning. And it's good to have the Adams back from Florida. As you can't tell where they've been, but good to have them back. And nice to have this family back here. I haven't got to meet them yet. Good to have you this morning. Good to have Jessica here. Amen. Amen. It's good to see all God's people. Come early tonight. Pray and believe God for tremendous service. We still got the remainder of this. Got this week before Easter to invite folks to come hear the gospel, the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of John, and as you're turning, or when you get turned, if you'd like to go ahead and stand, but I'd like for you to be friendly with at least three folks. And let them know how glad you are. The fourth one, you can be unfriendly, but be friendly to three folks. Amen. John chapter 12, Palm Sunday. We're going to preach about that and trust the Lord to speak to our hearts. Begin reading at verse 12, and we'll look at other scriptures as we proceed this morning. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. This is what they cried. I'm going to let you read that together as a church. And they cried, amen. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass set thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Blessed is the king. Behold, thy king cometh. I want to try to minister this morning on this thought. The king came. The king is coming. The king came. The king is coming. Hallelujah. Let's just pray together, could we, over the message. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, make the word real. Make the event real. Make the truth real. Lord, you want to meet needs in this place this morning. Lord, draw our hearts to you right now. Draw our lives to you right now. May we just feel a humbling in our hearts, a hunger to hear from heaven, a desire to hear the divine voice, a desire to see somebody's life ministered to and changed before we leave this place. Jesus be Jesus in our heart and life. Jesus be glorified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word. Right before we get started, we had a great group of men and a great, as far as I'm concerned, a great men's ministry fellowship last night. And we talked about, as men, how to shut the door to the enemy's distractions while the preaching is taking place. You know, when you shut a door, you hear a sound, you know, a sound. And we talked to the men about the sound of closing the door on Satan's distraction while the preaching is going on. And there were about 30 there last night, men and young men. And I want you to help me. How do we shut the door to Satan? What does it sound like? Amen. Boy, you shut the door awfully quiet. Slam it like your kids do. How do we shut the door to Satan? Amen. Yeah, that closes the door to his distraction. So let's do that. I appreciate your doing that during the preaching this morning. I was traveling last week. That was before our primary on Tuesday. So it was actually 2 weeks ago before our primary last week. I was traveling, and the news on the radio came on, and it said that the leading Republican candidate, it said this, he just came to Ohio, Went down the road a little bit, and the news came back on, and the same candidate, they called his name and said, he is coming to Ohio. And I said, no, wait a minute, I just heard the last news report. He came to Ohio, and now I'm getting a new news report. He is coming to Ohio. Which is it? Well, the truth of the matter is, it was both. He came to Ohio, and yet he is coming to Ohio at the time I'm listening. You know, I've got a news report too. I read it in Scripture. It's about Jesus. It said he came. But I got another news report from Scripture. He is coming. Which one's true? They're both true. He came and he is coming. Oh, hallelujah. That is the message of Jesus' triumphant entry on Palm Sunday. He came as King. He is coming as King. This triumphant entry is all about the coming of the King. Jesus had come to Jerusalem before, but what made it different on Palm Sunday? I said Jesus had come to Jerusalem before, but what made it different on Palm Sunday? You said, how had he come before? He was a babe in his parents' arms when they brought him to the temple for that rite and ritual. Just a babe. At 12 years old, we see him coming to Jerusalem. He's in a discussion with the teachers of the law. Amen. Many times Jesus had come to Jerusalem. What made this time different? The clue is in the animal. The clue is in that donkey. That donkey is the clue of how this coming to Jerusalem is all different. I mean, there's quite a narrative of the involvement of the disciples in acquiring that donkey. That donkey was important to this different coming to Jerusalem. Did you know, up to this point, it was never recorded in Scripture that Jesus ever rode. He never rode a donkey. He never rode a mule. He never rode an ox. He never rode a horse. He never rode a subway. He never rode a bus. This is the first instance of where Jesus rode something. Amen. He walked everywhere he went. Not only that, there's another rarity here. This is the feast of the Passover, and people purposely walked into Jerusalem to typify that they had been pilgrims between Egypt and the promised land. They didn't ride in, they walked in. They were pilgrims. But on this occasion, Jesus did what he had never done. He did what the people did not do. He rode a donkey. Why? Because that donkey was an indication of his purpose in coming to Jerusalem. This time, though he had come other times, this time was different. This time, he was coming as King. Hallelujah. Not just a man, not just a worshiper, not just a prophet, not just a rabbi. He is coming this time to Jerusalem as a King. That is why that donkey was selected. You see, prior to this time in his ministry, Jesus had always kept it quiet about his being King. If somebody recognized through his miracles or his teaching that he was King, Jesus was, shh, don't tell anybody. It's not time. It's not time. He even instructed his disciples. It's not time. There was an occasion also in John when after the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, the crowds wanted to declare Jesus king. And when Jesus knew that, he absconded himself away. We read of that in John 6. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus had done, said, "Of a truth, this is that prophet." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he went away in a place by himself, alone in the mountain, alone. Amen. So Jesus has kept it quiet. But on this occasion, on the triumphant entry, no longer shall it be kept quiet. Now is the time to declare it. Now is the time to proclaim it. Now is the time to shout it. Jesus is coming publicly, declaring that he is the king. Hallelujah. The king is coming to Jerusalem. It was not only to make a point of emphasis on that day, I am the king. It was also to prefigure another time yet to come when he is coming again. Hallelujah. The king is coming. The king is coming. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. He came and he's coming. I want to put both that historical event and that future prophetic event side by side for our comparison. Would you follow the comparison and contrast with me this morning? When the king came, he came on a donkey. I read it to you in verse 14 and 15. They found a young donkey. He sat on this donkey. He rode him into Jerusalem. That not only was an indication that he had come as king, it was an indication of the purpose of his coming. Whenever a king chose to come on a donkey or on a mule, it meant that his purpose of coming was peace. Peace. He was coming in peace. Could I tell you, when Jesus came the first time, his purpose was peace. Peace between God and man. Peace of mind for men. Peace of heart for all humanity. He came to die to bring peace. His purpose was peace. Oh, anyone glad here for the peace of Christ? That's right, Brother Bill, he rode a donkey. Kings rode a donkey with their purpose. But when the king comes again, he will come on a white horse, a white charger. Why? Because when a king came on a horse, the purpose was not peace. The purpose was war and judgment. Revelation 19, and I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. How many believes he's coming again on a horse? War, judgment. When the king came, he descended from the Mount of Olives. Amen. Luke 19. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of Mount Olives, the people looking from the walls of Jerusalem, they saw a party crest the ridge of the Mount of Olives in the east. And when that entourage began its descent, Jesus was riding a donkey. He came into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. But when the king comes, he will descend onto the Mount of Olives. You see, it was from the Mount of Olives that after his resurrection that Jesus ascended to the Father. Do you remember that event in the book of Acts, which also said the angels, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount that was called all of it. The Mount of Olives. Where did Jesus ascend to the Father from? The Mount of Olives. Where's he coming back to? The Mount of Olives. Oh, those angels said this same Jesus is coming back. You know what those angels were saying? They said the King came, but the King is coming. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. The prophet Zechariah said, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be cleaved in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Oh, hallelujah. Those 2,000 years ago, he ascended from and down the slopes of the Mount of Olives. But I'm telling you, there's a time the King is coming. He's coming from the right hand of the Father. He's coming from heaven, and he's coming right back to the place he left from. He's coming on to the Mount of Olives. Oh, hallelujah. Does anyone feel this morning? The King is coming. Oh, keep your hosannas ready. I said, keep your hosannas ready. The King is coming. Amen. When the King came, the people took their garments and the palm leaves that they had cut, and they strewed them before Jesus on the path before him. Amen. Mark chapter 11. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of trees and strawed them in the way. Amen. That was when the King came, took those garments and put them before the King. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. I said, they took their garments and they threw it before the path of that donkey. Amen. What's going to happen when the King comes again? When he comes again, people will take not their garments, but will take their crowns of victory, their crowns of overcoming. They will take their crowns and cast them at his feet. I don't know where all that will happen, but it said in Revelation, the 24 elders who represent the saints of all ages, they fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. Our victory belongs to you. We overcame, but it was by your blood. We're victorious, but it was by your power. We made it, but you kept us. Hallelujah. We took the walk, we ran the race, but you were the author and the finisher. Here's our crown. And they cast it before his feet and said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. On that first time when he came, they cut down those palm branches and they paved the way and they waved the praise. I said, they paved the way and they waved the praise. I'm telling you, he's coming again. We're going to pave the way with adulation, with adoration, with praise, and we're going to wave the praise. Hallelujah, to welcome him. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say amen. When the King came, there were two crowds of people, the ones who came with him and the ones who rushed to meet him. Note this, the Bible writers took pains to note it. Matthew 21, and the multitudes that went before him and the multitudes that followed, crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Who were those people? John tells us, look in John. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. Amen. Jesus sat at the table of the man he raised from the dead. Martha served, and the other sister Mary anointed his feet. And people came from Jerusalem to see not just Jesus, but he whom they raised from the dead. And the chief priests consulted that they might also put Lazarus to death, because many of the people, when they came and saw Lazarus the dead man sitting at the table eating, they believed in Jesus. So there's there's a crowd already gathered on the other side of the Mount of Olives. But there is a crowd that is coming from Jerusalem to see him. But Jesus has left the table. He's on the donkey. He's got people that are following him, those who have been there to see. But he's got people rushing from the city to meet him and to see him. But when they see he's headed back to the city, they turn around. Oh, come on. They turn around, and those were the people that were before him to usher him into the city. That's when the king came. But could I tell you, when the king comes again, there will also be two crowds of people with him, those he brings and those who rise to meet him in the air. Could I just read it for you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, yes, we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They're with him. Amen. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Why? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's one crowd. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the second crowd. Oh, hallelujah. We're going to rise to meet him and those already with him. And then we're going to turn around just like they did on that day. And we're coming back with Jesus when he comes. Oh, hallelujah. I said the king came and the king's coming. When the king came, there were shouts of praise. Luke 19. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God. Here it is, with a loud voice, for all the mighty works that they had seen. And they were saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. When the King came, there were shouts of praise. I want to tell you, when the King comes again, there will be shouts of praise. Oh, Revelation 19. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Here it is, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You talk about rejoicing. Oh, hallelujah. When with all the heavenly host we begin to singing in the Holy Ghost, how the heavens will ring. Oh, hallelujah. How many believes on that day when he comes again, there's going to be the shouts of God's people. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Why don't you just go ahead and shout a praise to him right now. I said the king came and the king, he's coming. Glory to God. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. Glory to Jesus. Amen. Listen, when the king came, he wept. Amen. Luke 19, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belongeth to thy peace. But now, if you'd only known. And then he begins to prophesy the destruction of Jerusalem for rejecting him as Savior. He stopped on the slopes of the Mount of Olivet, and he wept over people's lostness and hardness of heart and rebellion against him and lack of unbelief. I believe our Savior weeps over the soul who will not hear, will not believe, will not receive, will not surrender, will not accept what he's done. He wept. Oh, but I want to tell you, when the King comes again, he'll not weep. He will shout. shout. I've already read it to you, but it said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Oh, I said when he came, he wept. But when he comes again, he's going to shout. Hallelujah. Let's go get my people. Enough is enough. This is it. Whatever he shouts, he's going to shout. Oh, hallelujah. How many's going to join his shout? Glory to God. Amen. When the king came, all of Jerusalem was moved. Matthew 21. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, even emotionally moved, with wonder, with excitement, some with turmoil, saying, who is this? This isn't the crowd that's with him. These are those that have gathered in Jerusalem. The whole city is moved. Did you know when the king comes again, the world will wail because of him? Revelation chapter 1, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. God's people will be shouting and rejoicing. The unbelieving, the wicked, the sinful, the blasphemers, the scornful, the mockers, those embedded in their sins, they won't shout, they will wail, because he's coming on that horse of war and of judgment. Amen. I want to pause now before our last comparison contrast, and I want you to think of something that has been disturbing me, and really I've preached everything to preach this to you this morning, and I'll be done. Just one more contrast, but I want you to think of something. We have this procession coming off the slope of the incline of the Mount of Olives. People are waving palm leaves. They're putting their garments in front of Jesus' donkey. They're shouting hosannas. But what happened when they got to Jerusalem? Does anybody know what happened when they got to Jerusalem? I'll tell you what happened. When that procession hit Jerusalem, it fizzled out and petered out when it got to the inhabitants and the crowded streets of Jerusalem. It dispersed. I don't know. We don't see it much, but in a small town, you saw it a lot. I don't know if you've ever seen a parade down Main Street. They're playing the instruments. There's excitement. Everybody's watching them. But they get to the place where the parade is end, and there's the horse trailers, and there's other people gathered there, and the parade breaks apart. And those that were involved in the parade, they mingle in with the other people, and that procession fizzles out. I want you to know this great procession on the triumphant entry on Palm Sunday, when it hit Jerusalem, it petered out. It fizzled out. Why? Because when the king came and entered into Jerusalem that day, now there's things he's going to do later in the week, but that day he did nothing. Do you realize that? He got to Jerusalem and he did nothing. At least nothing the people expected. The king did nothing they hoped for. The king did nothing they thought he would do. The king did nothing kingly when he got to Jerusalem. The people who followed Jesus down that slope, the people that declared him king, they had to have been disappointed once they got to Jerusalem. They were thinking, if he were king, surely he would pull Pilate off his governor's seat and pull Herod off his throne. If he were king, surely he would kill the Roman soldiers and free God's people, the Jews. If he were king, surely he would take up the throne of David, pick up the scepter, put on a crown of gold, and put on garments of purple. But he did nothing. Nothing happened. Nothing changed. Pilate and Herod are still on their thrones. The Roman soldiers are still patrolling the streets. The tax collectors are still taking burdensome taxes. And God's people are still conquered and captive. Amen. They're disappointed. That disappointment must truly have been the reason that why some people who on a Sunday cried Hosanna, on a Friday were crying crucify him. You say it's not possible. Let me remind you that one of the 12 was amongst those that lifted him up and put him on the donkey and cried Hosanna. And one of the 12, Judas, betrayed him. Why? Judas too was struck with disappointment because they got to Jerusalem. He's declared declared as king, but he does nothing. But I tell you, their mistake is they should have taken one last look at the donkey. Because a donkey's primary purpose was to be a burden bearer, a load carer. If they had taken another look at the donkey, they would have understood. Yes, he's the king. Yes, he came. But this time, he has come for the purpose, not to sit on the throne, but to bear the burden. He came to bear the burden, to carry the load of our sin. They were disappointed. Amen. Amen. Oh, take another look this morning. Amen. He came this first trip, not for the purpose of taking the throne. If they only realized when it looked like he was doing nothing, he was doing the greatest thing in the world. Oh, hallelujah. If they had only realized, they might be disappointed with this first coming. But if they would believe the first coming, they would certainly never, ever be disappointed with his second coming. Oh, can somebody say amen this morning? And so let me give you that last contrast. When the king came, he came the first time to hang on a cross to pay for our sins. I said when he came not to sit on a throne. He came to hang on a cross for my sin and your sin. Book of Acts, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed with the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. It's replete throughout the New Testament. That's the end destination of when he rode that donkey down Jerusalem slope. That ride, that procession ended those days later with his hanging upon the cross. Why? Because in that coming, he had not come to deal with the world's evil men. He had come to deal with the men's evil hearts. Amen. In that coming, he did not come to take up a scepter. He came to pick up a cross, a criminal's cross. Amen. On that coming, he didn't come to wear a crown of gold. He came to wear a crown of thorns. In that coming, he didn't come to put on purple robes. He came and had his clothing stripped of him in shame before the people. In that first coming, he did not come to sit on his throne, the throne of David. He came to hang on the cross. But I want you to know, when the king comes again, this time when he enters Jerusalem, this time he will have come to sit on his throne. Oh, hallelujah. There's so many scriptures, but just one from Zechariah that is attached to this about Palm Sunday. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. On that coming, he will be crowned not with the crown of thorns, but with many crowns. On that day, he will not carry the cross. He'll carry the rod of iron by which he'll rule the nations. On that coming, he will not be stripped, but he'll wear dazzling robes of white with a vesture dipped in blood. Hallelujah. When he comes to sit on the throne. Amen. Why? The writer of Hebrews contrasts these two things. He said, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin. What did it just say? The first time he appeared, it was to deal with sin, the penalty of sin, the guilt of sin, the weight of sin, the sin that separated us from God, the sin that would send us to, he came to make a sacrifice. sacrifice for sin, to make forgiveness possible, to make a new beginning possible. When he came the first time, he came to deal with the sin of our heart, to pay the, but when he comes again, he's not coming to bring salvation from sin. He's coming to bring judgment against sin. And as certainly as he came the first time and made the supreme sacrifice to free us of our sin, when he comes the second time, he will judge the sin of this world. So I want to bring this all together and apply it with a specific message. And I want to deal only with one thing. And I'm this close to being done. I want us to hear this. I want to deal with the disappointment of so many people when that procession on Palm Sunday reached Jerusalem and nothing happened after they had declared him king. You see, sometimes those people are no different from us. I'm talking to somebody possibly in the building, possibly through the stream. But if your thoughts were known, listen to me. You have declared him king and Lord. You have served him for years. You have worshiped him. You have followed him in dedication. Yet things are not happening in your life the way you expected if you made him king. You're saying, I've declared him king. I ought to have a better job. I ought not to have the sick. I've declared him king. And it's been somewhat of a disappointment because I don't see anything big happening in my life. The same disappointment they had. Your marriage has failed. You've declared him king and you've not found that soulmate spouse. You've declared him king and you lost your job. You declared him king. You discovered you had cancer. You declared him king. Your children left God for the world. You declared him king. You still struggle with fear and anxiety and temptation and doubt. You declared him king and your loved one died. You declared him king and Satan's fought you all week. Nothing seems to be happening in your field with disappointment. When you feel that disappointment, let me tell you two things. Even remember this. Number one, he came. And when it looked like he was doing nothing, he was doing everything. Even when they hanged him on the cross, it looked like he was doing nothing but suffering. But hanging there, he bore your ever sin. He bore your ever guilt. He bore your ever condemnation. He made a way for you. It looked like he was doing nothing hanging there, but he was defeating every demon. He defeated every sickness. He defeated Satan. Defeated death, hell, and the grave. It looked like he was doing nothing, but he was doing everything. And even in your life today, if you are a child of God and have declared him king, I want you to remember something. Even when it looks like the king's doing nothing, he's at work in your life. You may not see it. You may not recognize it. You may not see how it's all going to come together. But if you've declared him king, if you bow the knee to him, he's at work. I said, he's at work, brother. Oh, glory to God. It didn't meet their expectations on that day. But when they came to know what he had done, it far exceeded. I said, it far exceeded their expectations. He hadn't taken off the yoke of Rome, but he took off the yoke of sin. Oh, that I could still go free. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Maybe on that day, nobody got healed. But when it was all said and done, he healed the soul. He healed the mind. He healed the broken innermost person. I was struck yesterday of how broken people are. Everywhere you look, people are broken. Marriages are broken. Amen. Dreams are broken. I'm telling you, it looked like he was doing nothing, but he was hanging there to heal the brokenness. And I want to tell you, bring him all the parts. Bring him all the pieces. Bring him all the disappointments. He can heal your heart and your mind. Well, would you worship him? And then I want to remind you, when you're disappointed, he came, but he is coming. Some things look unresolved right now. Some things look incomplete. But when the King comes again, every wrong will be made right. Every sickness will be healed. Righteousness will be vindicated. And a million years from now, we'll still be praising Jesus because the King came and the King comes. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. For they look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm telling you, everything doesn't sum up. Everything doesn't add up. Everything doesn't look resolved. But I'm telling you, if you have declared Him King, He not only came, He's coming. And at His coming, it's going to be set right. Anybody here believe what I said? When He comes, it'll be set right. No disappointment then. Oh, come music. Oh, hallelujah. Could I tell you, could I give you one more flash bulletin? He came. The King came. But the King is coming. Hallelujah. Many of you have heard the Stockholm syndrome. That was after a real event in 1973 when in Sweden, John Erik Olsson, he went into a bank to rob it and took some hostages. I think it was 5 or 6 days he had them hostage. And what happened during that time, by the persuasion of his personality, and because to the hostages, it looked like the government and the police was doing nothing. Several of those hostages began to identify with their hostage taker, the robber, the murderer, and begin to take his side against the government. That's what we call the Stockholm syndrome. And one of the turning points, one of the hostages, John Olsson, he was on the phone with the Prime Minister of Sweden, and he allowed the Prime Minister to talk to one of the hostages, Kristen Enmark, on the phone. And here's what she said to the Prime Minister: "I'm very disappointed in you. I think you are sitting here playing with our lives." And even though Olsson was threatening to kill her, she sided with him against the Prime Minister because she was disappointed in the results that seemed to be coming about. She was disappointed because it looked like they were doing nothing. I thought sometimes, listen to me, sometimes believers get the Stockholm syndrome. They're a little disappointed because things aren't working out in their Christian life the way they thought they should. The career tank, this and that happens. They've been betrayed, they've been denied, they've been hurt. And they're disappointed with walking with God. And you know what they find themselves doing? They begin to agree with the one that took them captive in the first place. They start agreeing with the enemy. But I want you to remember something. When you're disappointed, so were the people on Palm Sunday. But that was only Sunday. There was no disappointment when He came out of that grave and He appeared to them. Disappointment's gone. I said disappointment's gone. Oh, hallelujah. How many believes He lives? That's why He can help your brokenness. That's why He can help you, whatever your home life. Your husband, your wife may not have gotten saved since you served the Lord. Your job situation may not have worked out. You may get awful news from the doctor. But I want to tell you something. However bad it is, even though it looks like He's doing nothing, hallelujah, He's about, for your sake, to rise from the dead. Hallelujah. In your, He's coming back. I said, He's coming back. I said, He's coming. The King came. And hold on. Don't agree with your enemy. Don't get the Stockholm syndrome. Keep believing in Him. Because you may think He's doing nothing, but He's at work in your life. He's on to your case. He's moving. He'll work all things together to them that love God, to them called according to His purpose. Would you stand and praise Him? Oh, come on. Agree with Him and not your enemy this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise You. Oh, we worship You. I said He came. He is coming. Glory. Oh, come on, church. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, 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 hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I might not should share this, but I'm fixing to give an altar call. But both ends of the night, last night I couldn't sleep. And in the early part I was sitting in a chair and a big wind came up. It was whistling and whining. It was dark outside. Saw clouds in the sky. And some things that could trouble me were troubling me greatly. Just coming across my soul. Didn't get back to sleep, but the alarm went off and I got up and came to my office. Opened my blinds so it was still dark. Did you know it wasn't long? It had been cloudy, the wind had been blowing, but it's still. And I look out the windows and the sun's coming up. Oh, it was a bright. It looked like all night nothing was happening. But the whole time, my situation was rushing to meet the sun. The sun is coming. I said, the sunrise is coming. It may be dark. You may be wrestling. It may look like nothing's happening. But I want you to know, he's on his way. He's rushing. I tell you, the sun is coming. Did you hear me? I'm not trying to be punny. I'm trying to preach that the sun's coming. Oh, the sun's coming on your situation. Glory to God. The sun shall arise with healing in his wings. Oh, hallelujah. I said, the sun shall arise. He's coming with healing. He's coming with healing. I said, he's coming with healing. Lord, don't be disappointed. Amen. I only preach to try to help folks. And so I'm going to give an altar call that would call for real, real honesty. Amen. Don't think about what your neighbor will think. Don't think about what somebody's going to consider. Just, if this is you, just come to this altar. Amen. And bow to the King and say, King, I'm not going to agree with the enemy. I'm not going to get the Stockholm Syndrome. I'm going to look for your return in my situation. But here's the altar call. Amen. Again, it's going to take honesty. Amen. But you're just a little disappointed on how things are working out. Living for God, serving God, calling him King. You're just disappointed because things haven't worked out. Things have been hard. Things have been rough. You're disappointed because things have been disappointed. If that's you this morning, amen, would you in all honesty begin to come and say, I'm going to turn my eyes to the coming of the King. I'm going to believe that he's working even when I can't see him working. That he's doing something even when I don't see him doing it. Are you here? I know it takes honesty. You just come and say, I've been a little disappointed. Amen. Come on, let's be real, church. Let's be real. There was many a disappointed people on that Palm Sunday. Did you know that? There was a lot of disappointed people. Oh, but I'm telling you, days later, they're not disappointed. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Even those that fled, even those that forsook him, he went and he sought them out. He said, Peter, you've denied me, but I'm going to meet with you. Amen. Anybody else want to be honest? I've just been a little disappointed. Why don't you just get real with God? Hallelujah. The King came and the King's come. Are there others? Would you come right now? It might be home. It might be finances. It might be physical sickness. You're just going to come. Amen. And be on. Church, would you begin to come and pray with these brothers? Oh, hallelujah. And this sister over here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's together bind together and say, we believe the King is coming. We believe the King is coming. Every wrong's going to be made right. Every problem's going to be solved. Every question is going to be answered. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bring it to God. That's all I'm saying. Bring it to God. Bring the brokenness. Bring the troubled mind. Bring the difficulty. Bring the struggle. Bring the temptation. Bring it to the Lord. Oh, and in honesty, pour out your heart. Oh, let's seek him in the altar. Oh, let's seek him this morning. There'll be no disappointment on that day. Jesus returns for Oh, let's seek Him, church. Let's believe Him. You say, I'm praying in the altar, nothing's happening. Don't you listen to that voice. He's at work. He's moving. He's speaking. He's talking.